All right. Hey, at all of our locations this weekend, we're excited to have you. We're going to dive in. If you have a copy of scripture, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. But as you guys are finding that, let me just update you guys and we're going to celebrate this. Hey, last weekend was the largest weekend of giving we have ever had in 10 years at our church. Can we praise God for that? All right. And it matters, y'all, it matters because every dollar ends up being a missions dollar. This is what the mission of the church is, man, in the Triad and in the world. And so everything that has come in, we're going to leverage it for all the things that we've talked about through the Deeper Initiative. But it's really important for you guys to understand that it matters that money is coming in the way that it is. And I want to push you, if you can, everybody can't do this, I know that, okay? But if you can, to accelerate the giving that you have committed to on the front end of this initiative. I want you to know why, okay? Because here's the deal, and I'm going to illustrate this, all right? Most of the time, conventional wisdom would show that in a church like Mercy Hill, two-year kind of deal, people commit to it, that the money will come in not evenly over 2 years. What ends up happening, generally speaking, all right, in a church like ours, is that over the 2 years, actually more money would come in 2024 than it would in 2023. Usually 15 to 20% more, okay, in 2024 over 2023. It's just the way these things kind of work out. But here's the deal. That would be fine if our expenses for the Deeper Initiative were going to follow that same path. But as you guys know, at all of our locations, you know, man, when we build the home and hub, most of that is front-loaded right here in 2023, okay? So let me give you an example of that. When you go to buy AV equipment to upfit a new facility, they're going to ask you to buy that equipment 12 months in advance before it's ever installed. That's just one example, okay? So just so you got it in your mind, like while the income generally would do this, the way the expenses are going to work over the next 2 years is kind of more like this. It's higher in 2023 and then begins to tail off. So you guys can understand that sort of creates a little bit of a cash flow issue here. This is something that we've known is coming. Man, our directional elder team is talking about it. Our executive team is talking about it. Man, we're managing it. But I just want you guys to hear, when you hear me say through the course of December, hey, what it matters, what comes in on the front end of this, you can see it really matters what comes in on the front end of this, okay? And so just know, if you have an opportunity to accelerate through this year, you know, through the end of this year, what you've committed to give, that would be really, really great for us to have. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that is where we are going to be here today. And we're going to be talking about this concept that we've gotten into last week of the Christmas carols and talking about the scriptures that produce them. Okay. Now, I've told you before, we're not that interested in this series talking about holly jolly Christmas songs. Okay. Because by and large, although we want to make them Christmassy and about God, they're really just not. Okay. So, you know, Run, Rudolph is not about running from your sin, all right? All I Want for Christmas Is You is not about making God the deepest desire of your heart, okay? Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer is not a metaphor for Jesus trampling sin and death. These are holly jolly songs. They're cultural songs. That's fine. I'm not saying there's something wrong with them. We're not interested in that. We're interested in some of the deep theological songs that we sing. And here's what we want to do. We want to close the gap between what we understand about Christmas and what we sing about Christmas, okay? Now, we're not, you know, I'm not doing expositions of songs here, so I'm relying on a little bit of knowledge of some of the songs in our culture, but we do want to do four, and we've already done one, expositions. That just means kind of exposing what's in the Bible around the scriptures that produce some of these great songs, okay? So we did Joy to the World, we talked about Psalm 98. Today we're going to be talking about 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to be talking about this concept of bridging, of sinners and God being reconciled, okay? And that's going to be what we get into today, that God and man are reconciled through the life and work of Jesus Christ. This matters so much. You know, some of the greatest sermons you're ever going to hear in your life are sung in the form of Christmas songs in your kids' public school, walking down the aisle at Walmart, or at the Rockefeller Center in New York City when they light the Christmas tree up after doing all holly jolly Christmas songs. When the lights actually come on, they're singing Joy to the World. They're singing these songs about Christ. I'm not sure our culture fully understands them, but we have an opportunity not only to understand in greater ways the scriptures that produce these songs, and I've told you before, the Spirit uses songs many times to drive faith deep into our hearts, but these are also songs that we can use as sort of sermons in our culture. I am hoping that somebody's going to come up to me and they're going to tell me a story, and I hope maybe my family will end up having some stories over the course of the 4 weeks where I'm able to say, hey, you know, or somebody's able to say to me, there was a coworker, or there was a teammate, or there was somebody in my class in a grad program or whatever, and we were talking about Christmas and this song, and I was able to say this phrase, hey, I heard a talk about that song. I heard a talk about that one, and I know where it came from. Well, that's what we want to do in this series, certainly what we're going to do this weekend. 2 Corinthians 5 shows us some great truths about the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, okay? We've already, you know, sung it in our campuses. We are going to maybe reprise that again. John Wesley penned this song in 1739. I think it is a perfect example of what we're talking about. We sing it. Do we understand it? I'm not sure how many of us in our everyday language, you know, say hark. You know, I don't know. Maybe you do, okay? Do we know what this means? Do we understand what the herald angels means? I'm like, man, I don't know what that means. Is that their name? I mean, one of them's named Gabriel, another one's named Harold, okay? In the scripture, that doesn't seem like it goes together. All right, what does it mean? Well, we're going to get into that. And the big idea of this song is that in Luke chapter 2, heaven breaks into earth and begins to shout and begins to show that peace will come on earth because peace himself is swaddled up in a manger. Because the peace child has come to declare that there is reconciliation to be had between God and humanity. And we will not get very excited about that. If somebody says peace, that's only exciting if we understand that we're at war. And in our sin, we are hostile to God. Our culture doesn't like that. We don't think about it that way. But that is what the scripture calls us to see. We don't get excited about peace and reconciliation if we don't understand that there is a relational brokenness between humanity and God that needs to be put back together. I hope I can show you that this weekend. And certainly I think that's what Paul is after in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the big idea this weekend. The King came to reconcile sinners to God, to put back together what was broken, to crush the enmity and hostility that exists between humanity who have rebelled against God and decided they would rather have his throne and run their life even though it's his creation, okay? That we would rather do that. Jesus has come to declare peace and to reconcile us to him. And that's what Paul has in mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now here we go. Let me start in verse 17. I'm going to read all the scripture today, and then we'll go back and we'll sort of parse this out a little bit verse by verse here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Y'all, we could preach on this passage for weeks and weeks, okay? It's very rich. It's very dense. Now, what's funny is we're doing a sermon on carols. This is not actually the scripture that produced Hark the Herald, okay? That scripture comes out of Luke chapter 2. You probably know that if you're not even around church from the Charlie Brown Christmas special, okay? You know that one, right? Luke chapter 2, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men or among those whom he has pleased, popularized again by Charlie Brown. But we know that one from Luke chapter 2. That's what I think is in mind in the song, but I want to grab one phrase of the song. Remember, what has born this series kind of in my mind is that we equip an entire church, number one, to remember what God has done for them, but number two, to have that conversation at the water cooler that says, hey, I heard a talk about that song. And if you're going to have that conversation, hey, I heard a talk about that song, get right to the point. God and sinners reconciled. This is the idea, that man and God would come back together. And this is a great song for us to get all the way right to the point of the gospel. So we could say it like this. To be reconciled to God starts in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay? To be reconciled to God, it starts by and is entailing the concept of becoming new. To be reconciled to God entails becoming new, that God would do something in us that would bring newness. The old has passed away, it says, and behold, the new has come. You become new when the gospel gets a hold of you, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, newness in our lives, in a lot of ways, can provide a lift. Okay, it just can. Man, new school. You know, new child comes home. New possession. New haircut. I mean, whatever. Like it just kind of can provide a little bit of a lift. But here's the problem with new. All new gets old, right? If it's new, it ends up getting old. The thing about the Bible's talking about here and what Paul is talking about here, and this gets into very deep theological waters, I think that really harkens back to the message that we talked about last week, is that Paul is talking about a newness that doesn't get old. He's talking about a newness that only gets newer. It only becomes more and more new over the generations. Of course, what I'm getting into here is that Paul is actually anchoring back the newness of our heart and the newness of a person in Christianity in something bigger, and that is he is anchoring this in the new heavens and the new earth. He is anchoring this in Isaiah 65, 17, that God would come forward and put forth a new heavens and a new earth. He's going all the way to the very end of the last book when the new heavens and new earth are here, and we get a chance to be a part of that. We talked about this a little bit last week, far as the curse is found, okay, all the way down to the dirt. Man, as far as the curse is, that's how pervasive the newness of what God brings will be. I mentioned that at the ending of the Chronicles of Narnia, further up, further in. It's the home. We love this world because sometimes it looks a little bit like that one. And we remember that one. There is an echo of eternity in all of our hearts. We collectively remember a time all the way back to Eden when God's world was as he intended it to be, and it will be that way again. This is the newness that Paul is getting into here. Read it with me again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and behold, all things have become new. He is not just talking about our hearts. This is where it gets deep, okay? He's not just talking about our hearts. He's talking about the newness of our hearts in relation to the new heavens and the new earth that are coming. This is why I say it's deep, because to understand this concept, you've got to be able to understand a phrase that many theologians have used, and the phrase is, the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. Okay, it's already, but it's also not yet. There's a fullness to come of which our hearts are sort of already regenerated to be prepared for. Okay, when God saves you, man, when you put your faith in him, when he regenerates that heart, all of a sudden, it's kind of this concept of your citizenship now switches into heaven. Well, is that a kingdom that is coming? Yes, it is a kingdom that is coming, but your heart is sort of already there a little bit. The best way that I can describe this and think about this is like this. I think a lot of us want to, and even in school and stuff like that, they sort of, you know, Western history in a lot of ways is divided by when Jesus came, right? I mean, it's kind of before him and after him, and I know they have all the different ways of saying that, but generally, right? And I think about that because there's a real sense in which for the believer, yeah, that's true. I mean, Christ divides history, old covenant, new covenant. Everything is one way, and then Jesus, and then everything is another way. And historically on a timeline, we live on this side of the divide, right? But it's deeper than that, because Jesus also came to bring a kingdom of which our hearts, if you are a believer and are regenerated, are already sort of a part of, even though we're not living in that reality yet. And this is the best way I can describe it, okay? Yes, Jesus divides history old and new, but there's also an aspect of the kingdom that's almost like a parallel universe. And I don't want to push the illustration too hard, okay? But if you've seen like the Marvel comic stuff, okay, or maybe some Stranger Things or some other show that's kind of this way. I'm not an expert in all this stuff. But have you ever seen a show where there's like two planes of existence a little bit? Now don't push the, every illustration breaks down, okay? So don't push it too hard and don't email me. And if you need to email me, you can always do that at bobbyharrington@gmail.com, okay? So you can email me whenever you need to, all right? But I'm just saying, it's a little bit like our hearts have been regenerated and it is our heart that has been put in the new universe. It's a little bit like our heart has already been put somewhere else, or at least is being prepared for it. We have experienced the life and renewal inside that one day our bodies will follow and the very dirt in this earth will follow. There is coming a day where there is no tears, There's coming a day where everything is regenerated, and our hearts are the first ones to get to experience this. And see that change. And that's what is so beautiful about verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation prepared for the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. This is why Augustine said it like this, okay? Augustine, living exactly in this world, all right? So he's living in this world, and yet he's able to say, you know, Augustine, 400s AD, he lived a very licentious kind of party lifestyle before he became a believer. He gets converted, and the story is said of Augustine that his mistress found him, and she said, Augustine, Augustine, he's running away, he's running, okay, he's running away from her. And she says, Augustine, it is I. And he looks back at her, and he says, yes, but it is no longer I, right? What do you mean? You're still here. What are you talking about? Your body's still decaying. You died. There's a piece of, you know, what do you mean you're part of new creation? What do you mean it is not you? Well, that's the tension, isn't it? It's that we have been translated from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. We are citizens now of heaven, even though we live here. The spirit in our life, the regeneration in our life, y'all, it is a down payment of a glorious future in a place where we live under God's sight, under his reign, in the place that he has prepared for us for all time, if we are to be reconciled to him, if we are to experience this newness. Man, the heart that he has given us, it's like, you know what the best example of this is, okay? It's like an appetizer. It's not the full meal, okay? But what God has done in our life, it is a down payment, it is a promise. And we get to taste some of the fruit of it now. I remember a few years ago, our we did like a big staff retreat, okay? And part of the staff retreat was we got a chance to send little teams of our staff, like 5 or 6 people at a time. We sent them all out to dinner. We gave them gift cards, whatever. But they could choose. The captain of the team could choose wherever they wanted to go to dinner, okay? So all these teams are going. They're all going to these little niche places, boutique, little farm to fork. You guys understand the whole race. Me and Anna picked Cracker Barrel for our team, okay? So we're like, man, we're going to Cracker Barrel. We're like, man, this is get bang for the buck. Get you a little gift on the way out. It's perfect, all right. And I don't know if you guys, like Cracker Barrel or not. All right, the prices at Cracker Barrel have gone up significantly. I'm going to be honest, okay. But it's the one place in our culture where the prices are just catching up to how good it always was, okay. That's Cracker Barrel. So anyway. We get, and the reason I bring it up, it's kind of funny, but if you ever go to Cracker Barrel, I don't know what you'll get, okay? I don't know what you'll order, whatever. But whatever you order, the first thing that comes out ain't what you order. The first thing that comes out is cornbread and biscuits. That's what comes out first. And they're really good. Now, they're not the catfish or whatever you like to order. It's not the main deal, but it's pretty good. Y'all, the new life that we have been given, there is a body of death. There is decay. Man, there is brokenness in this world. Read Paul in the book of Romans. There is a war in our flesh. But, man, the heart is alive and the spirit is in. And there is a true down payment that is pretty good. It's not the main course that's coming, but man, it's pretty good. And the scripture tells us this is part of us becoming new as we find our home in the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth one day. And then he says this in verse 18. Now, what did it say? New creation. Now, old things are past. Behold, all things are becoming new. Look what it says in verse 18. Real small phrase here, okay? All this is from God. What is from God? All this is from God. Wait a minute. All this. New creation. Old things are past. You know, now everything has become new. All of this is from God. Your entire story is from God. We're going to have to wrestle with something here, y'all. And we're going to have to wrestle with this. Because I think a lot of times we want a simple, pat answer. But here's the deal, and I think this is important for right now. At the end, man, holiday seasons are always super fun and all that, and I get that. They're also a time for many people of an enormous amount of regret. They're times to look back and wish over and over and over that it would have been a different way. And yet we hear in verse 18, all this is from God. All these things that are passing and coming, the new creation, the old is gone, the new is here, all of this is from God. See, here's what I want to say for just a minute, okay? And this isn't the main point, we're going to move on. But I know in our church right now, there are some of us that are dealing with massive amounts of regret, maybe, over ways that you raised your kids, mistakes that you made. Welcome to the club, that's every parent, right? Okay, but you're thinking about that. Maybe there was something in your past. Maybe there was infidelity in a marriage. You're putting the pieces back together. Maybe as the holidays can bring joy, but also can bring back memories of things that you said or were said to you that you wish you could take back. College student, maybe there's something going on right now. Maybe you're seeing this at home. You're already home for the holidays or whatever, and you're thinking about this because your whole life was pretty high in integrity and morality, and you went pretty crazy your first semester in college. And you're looking back on that. Man, and listen, I'm talking to the believer here. I'm talking to somebody who has repented of these things and who understands that Jesus saw them from the foundation of the world and still died for your sin. He knew what you were going to do, and he chose you, and he calls you, and he loves you, and he covered you in his blood. And when God sees you, he doesn't see this stuff. But yet you still feel immense amounts of guilt and shame. And I think one of the things that this passage is teaching us, man, new creation, all this is from God. You're going to have to settle in your heart right now. New means new. Amen. The gospel isn't, hey, turn over a new leaf. It's you have now been found with a new life. You have a new life. And those things that God has worked in your life, choices that you made, things that you regret. Listen, every one of us are broken over things that are in our past. That's not what I'm saying. Grief over our past sin, a broken and contrite spirit over our past sin. Man, when we think about that, when we put ourselves back in that shoe, you know, in those shoes again, or we think, hey, if that comes about in my life again, and I'm standing in the same place, I'm choosing obedience. Man, I'm walking in the revealed will of God. I would never make that choice again. That's normal for a believer. That's healthy for a believer. That next step of wishing every single day, I wish it would have been different. I wish God would have done it a different way. You know what that ends up doing? Man, when we look back and all we wish is that God would change a bunch of stuff around, all of a sudden we are forgetting that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so this is what I'm saying, we got to wrestle. You know what we got to wrestle with today? Don't let a godly brokenness over sin turn into an ungodly distrust of God's sovereignty. So let's be broken and contrite over things in our past, but let's not go all the way to that place through guilt and shame that we are just wishing every single day and envisioning in our life if it would just have been different, if it would just have been different, if it would just have been different. You know what's funny? I was thinking about this. I was wrestling with this, even talking to some of our staff about this. I guarantee you that Joseph's brothers for years woke up in the mornings and thought to themselves, I wish I could change. How could I have ever? If I could go back, I never would have sold him into slavery. God, I wish I could go back. I never would have. I never would have. I never would have. And you get to the end of the story and you're like, man, you better not wish you never would have, because he saved your whole family. Because God was moving in it. It takes maturity to understand this, okay? Standing in the same shoes, I would choose obedience. Man, I'm not going back there. Am I broken over my sin, contrite spirit, grief over that? Yes, but I'm looking back at a God who is good and can even put that back together. That's where we got to get, okay? Because what it said was, all this is from God. Okay, so new creation, we are part of a new creation. Old things are past, new has come. All of this is from God. Look what it says. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, if you're like, wait a minute, have we done anything with the song? Okay, here's the song, all right? Hark the herald, I've told you, I'm only doing one little piece of this, okay? Here's the song. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. The newness found in the gospel reconciles us to God. And you guys know this, but I'm going to put it on the screen. Reconciled means to reestablish a relationship that has been broken. And reconciliation is language that is unique to Paul. Now, why would Paul harp on this concept of reconciliation? I'm going to tell you why. Because if you know Paul's story and his salvation story on the Damascus Road, Paul was at war with God. He was at war with God's people, and God confronted him and showed him who he was and his character, and the gospel is shared, and you know the story, okay? But the reality is that Paul is talking about reconciliation because he understands the brokenness that was in his relationship, and that's where the rub in our culture is, isn't it? Because what's hard for us, and listen, you may not be a believer here, you may be at one of our campuses today and you're not a believer, and you may have been steeped And this cultural concept of God that goes something like this. Well, God would never judge sin like that. God is love. That's all he is. God is love. God would never do X, Y, Z. And all it is the human deciding to look at God and saying, God, you created me in your image, so I'm going to return the favor here. Okay? So I'm going to recast you in the image that I think rather than take you at your word as it is written. Because what the scripture actually tells us is the opposite of this. What the scripture tells us is that in sin, we are in great rebellion. In sin, we are at war with God. We are hostile to God. And listen, if you're like fuzzy on this at all, or you kind of have this concept of like, well, sin is really that big a deal. Man, look, just jot a few of these down. I'm gonna click through a couple of them, okay? And sometimes, man, I'll click through scriptures and you can write them down. I want these all on the screen. Because I want you to just feel the weight of this for a minute. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In sin, we have declared rebellion against the God of this universe who created us. I want you to think about this from God's perspective for 1 second. I mean, God creates this world in perfection, creates the crown jewel, gives them his image, and instead of accepting who they are and living in harmony with him and nature for all time, they rebel. They choose wickedness. And we've chosen it ourselves every single time. We can go back and blame Adam and Eve, but why do we remain so complicit in our pride, in our greed, in our refusal to do anything other than isolate and hide as they did many times? Y'all, we have joined in the rebellion, and there's a great chasm between us and God. And that's why Paul grabs for this language, and he says, be reconciled. Don't you understand? Be reconciled is a great summation of the gospel. Because it is an opportunity for saying there is an opportunity for you to be in relationship with God if you would allow God to make you new. You could say it like this. We aren't reconciled without being new. And we are not new without hearing and trusting the gospel. In Christ, you have been given a way back to God. Can we hold off on that? You could be up here for a few minutes, okay? All right, sorry. Rachel, I'm sorry. All right. At our campuses, I don't know if you heard that, but that's going to be kind of weird. Okay, all right. Here's the deal. We're reconciled to God because he has made us new. In Christ, you are given a way back into God's good graces, back into the family. But it only comes from understanding and trusting what Christ has done for us in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and took the penalty of our sin, and then he gave us the rewards of his righteousness. This is what Christ has done. That is why the angels break forth and they begin to cry out, man, peace on earth. Why? Because peace is laying in a manger, because peace has been given, the gift of peace. And his name is Jesus Christ. I've told you guys this story before, but I think it's so good. In the 60s and the kind of the big missionary movement that happened during that time, there was a family, and the head of the family was a guy named Don Richardson, and they moved to a place in Indonesia where they engaged a people group, a tribe called the Sawi. All right, and the Sawi people were a treacherous people, and I don't mean that pejoratively. I just mean that's actually the way they would, in their language, describe themselves. Okay, many of their virtues in their society were sort of backwards than a lot of things that we would think are virtuous in a Western-type society or even by God's standards, right? And so, for example, one of the things that they really prized and valued was the ability to deceive, even if it took years and years, all right, to be able to deceive someone. So a good example of this that's told in the book is that when they told the gospel story, okay, they get all the way to the end, and they thought that Judas was the hero of the story. That when Judas betrayed Jesus, they stand up and cheered, okay, because they're like, man, he built this relationship over a long time, but he got the better of him and got the silver and all of that. So you can imagine doing ministry, you know, as you're trying to untangle and unravel some of that, the brokenness that's kind of seeped in there and over generations of being without the word of God and all of that. All right, so Don Richardson's there. They're sharing the gospel, man. They're doing everything they can for those people. They're bringing medicine. They're doing all these kind of things to help physically alleviate things as they are also talking about the gospel. And what ends up happening is The people are so violent that Don Richardson finally says, "Man, we gotta leave. Like, I'm taking my family and I'm leaving because you guys just can't stop these crazy wars. I mean, we're out here, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, there's arrows flying and spears and all this stuff, and it's like somebody's gonna get killed for my family or whatever, and we can't stay unless there's peace." Well, one of these, you know, skirmishes broke out between these different tribes that were living there, and they're all sort of under the same umbrella of the same people group, but different families are warring and all that stuff. And so there's this, you know, arrows are flying and all that. And he tells a story of suddenly in the middle of the battle, one of the tribes runs out into the field with a child. And when they run out with the child, everybody stops, and they all stop fighting. And he didn't really understand what was going on until it was explained to him, and he'd never heard of this before. But deep in their culture, like deep, deep, deep down in the psyche of this culture, was embedded this principle of a peace child. And here's what they said. That they said, "Hey, the only, you know, you got a people group that kind of values treachery and deceit. How could you ever make a treaty? I mean, how could you ever decide, like, oh, we're going to stop fighting? It's like, oh, I gotcha. You know, you said you were going to stop, and we didn't, and that would go on." So here's what they said. The only way that peace will stand is if one tribe is willing to give the other tribe a child from their tribe. And here's the deal. As long as that child lives, the peace will stand. That we will promise peace. And Don saw that, and he's like, "Man, y'all didn't just come up with that. That's embedded from the creator of the world," okay? Where he looks in and he says, "Man, I've got the ultimate story of the ultimate peace child." And he told them about Jesus, and that's what I'm talking about here. Man, that Jesus came and took our penalty of our sin, gives us his righteousness, and creates reconciliation between us and God. And as long as Jesus is alive, which he's already defeated death once, don't have to do it again, okay? He's already been raised one time. Man, as he is alive, then we will have peace with God forever if we would put our faith in him. But not only that, what did the scripture also say? The scripture also said that we are to be ministers of reconciliation, right? So we are to be reconciled, but we also are to be ministers of reconciliation. There's really two things that are going on here. This is funny. When I was in college, there was kind of this movement of music called the Passion Movement, okay? And one of the songs that came out, Charlie Hall wrote a song, or at least did the song. It was called One Thing. And here's the line of the song. And man, we used to sing this song. You'd sing it, you know, you'd sing the line like 100 times. You know what I mean? And here's what the song says. All of life comes, because I think it's very, very much like this verse. Be reconciled and be a minister of reconciliation. Here's what the song said. All of life comes down to just one thing, and that's to know you, O Jesus, and to make you known. The problem I have with that song, of course, Charlie, is that that's actually two things, okay? It's not one thing, it's two, all right? To know him and to make him known. But, you know, analytics aside here, okay, the idea was that we would be reconciled and then that we would go out and be people who are concerned with the reconciliation of others. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the last verse I want to read. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The first sign of a new life is our willingness to talk about our new life. The first sign of a new life is our willingness and excitement to talk about our new life with those who don't. Now, what did we talk about last week? It's very similar. Worship overflows into mission. Okay, very similar to what we talked about last week. Worship and mission go together. I'm reconciled, and it immediately begins to wake me up to see that the reconciliation of others is something that I need to be about. It's what God has given me. You could say it like this: reconcile people, seek to reconcile people. I actually tapped a few of our sent ones, okay, people that are on the field or have come home, and I said, hey, these are people that have moved their life, all right, to go share the gospel with people who don't know. And the question was posed to them, talk to me about the connection that you see between worship and mission. I had a bunch of answers come back, but here's a couple of them. One of them said this: God is worthy. That's the bridge. Worship and mission, he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of the praise of others. Another said it like this: in worship, we see the character of God, and when we see God's character, we cannot help but tell others. Another person said it like this: passion for God is what sustains us when every other motivation runs dry. And I thought about that for our congregation. You may not be one who's about to move to the mission field, but do you have a brother or a sister maybe who is running from Christ, destroying their life, somebody in your family, somebody that you love, and maybe you're getting all the way to the point of saying, like, dude, what's the point? I'm washing my hands of this. All of the motivations of I love you, we're part of family, we're brothers, when all of that runs dry, our passion for God will remain. And maybe what keeps us praying is not I love you, I love you, I love you. Maybe our what keeps us praying is God is worthy of your praise, right? God is worthy of seeing a sinner repent and seeing you repent. I think about that maybe you have a coworker, somebody that's difficult, you know, that you're working with, and you're like, man, I want to invite him, I want to pray for him, but you're just kind of run ragged, you run a little bit dry when all these other motivations run out. Man, our passion for God, where do we get that? We were reconciled, and it gives us this fire and passion to see the reconciliation of others. So, in conclusion, all right, and now we can begin the music, okay? In conclusion, okay, be reconciled to God and be a minister of reconciliation for God. All right, so it's very simple, okay? I want to call the church two things. Number one, think about your own salvation. Here, if you hear an urgency a little bit in my voice this week, you know, I was alerted to this just thinking about, man, we've come all the way to the end of another year. And there are some of you here under the sound of my voice, there are some of you at our campuses, you have listened to sermons, you have talked to people, who brought you, maybe you've even sat in community groups, you've been around it, you've seen baptism, you've seen communion, and you're still not saved. You're unconverted. It's like, man, I'm coming, I'm trying to be better, I'm wanting to clean my life up a little bit. But it's like you have not made that decision of radically handing all of your life over to this God. I want to call you not to end the year that way. And the way I can call you to that is to say, hey, let's go back and think about what the song says. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark just means heed, hear, listen, take notice of. That's all that it means. What are the angels heralding? This beautiful gospel of reconciliation. Confess your sin. Trust that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you. And your heart will be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And what will await you is the new heavens and the new earth. For the rest of us that are believers, man, you're here, you know, you're trying. Let me ask you this. Man, are you thinking about the fact that God has enlisted you to be an ambassador for Christ? You know, we think about missionaries, church planters, and all that stuff. Every single one of us as a believer has a part to play in what God is doing in his great global mission. We all have a part to play. For some of you, I don't know, maybe it looks, you know, we had a really cool story this week come out of our church. All right, and you know, we partner with different organizations to do different things in conjunction with the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, different Baptist entities, Baptists on Mission, our local Baptist Association here. You know, we partner with these people sometimes, and we were able to partner with them and bring a dental bus into Greensboro, okay, with some other churches. And they come in, and we provide volunteers to help. And they had a guy come, bunch of people come, actually. They had a guy come from a Muslim background. Had a chance to share with him, actually had a chance through some of the partnership to put a Bible in his hands that is in his language. You know, maybe gave him a ride home after the dental work was over. Some people from our church saw him again later downtown in Greensboro, strike up a conversation. Simple question, would you be interested in reading the Bible? Yeah, I would actually be interested in reading the Bible. Now heading into the end of this year, they're reading the Bible together, going through the book of Luke. Ambassadors for Christ. Now, some of us are like, man, I don't know. Okay. Well, how are we having conversations around the dinner table about your kids' friends on their ball teams and their schools? How are we going to invite them to Tanger? I mean, it's all mission. Don't you understand? It's all us doing what we can to move the needle. And so I don't know how God's gifted you. I don't know exactly, you know, who he's put in your life, but I know this. You're at a job, you're in a neighborhood, you're in a family, you're on a team, you're on a campus, middle school, high school, whatever it is, you are there for a reason. And if you're a believer, God has you right there for the sake of his mission. And I would call upon you to move and make some decisions around what you could do, man, to further the kingdom going into this year. Y'all, we got the Tanger Center coming up. We've talked about that every week. I'll talk about it again next week. But here's a really cool story to close the sermon from one of our college teams that does a lot of work on the college campus.